Wow, what a week. Praise God. So much has happened this week, and that's what I love about letting go and letting God, as they say, is that if you over take control of things, then you have to manage the whole thing. And that's even the story of life, isn't it? That if you try to manage your life, you have to manage it. You know, so you better be good. But there's a better way, and that's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And there's a principle in there that's so important. I think for me, the biggest fight was not realizing that God wanted to do that for me, and that is to be my manager in life. And so when you approach God from the idea that you are unworthy, not good enough, and so you can think, well, I can see how God would help them, but not me. You know, I'm not important enough or special enough or holy enough or good enough. And the best thing you could ever learn is He's your Father. See, Pastor Dave said it this way, and it's a doctrinal comment. You know, when I say doctrinal, that's a foundational thing where you can put your money on it. You build everything on top of that. Every scripture goes on top of a doctrinal comment. Every scripture should line up with that doctrinal comment. So there's a lot of teaching we do as a preacher. I'll teach doctrinal things, and those are things I can prove to you, okay? And I can unprove other people's idea. But there's a lot of scripture where I cannot prove things. Things like, you know, the end times. Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Well, you'll find everyone's got legitimate points, so I'll just pick one. You know, as long as you believe in the end times, and well, we're not going to be raptured, fine. As long as you believe in the end times, you know, you'll find out when it happens. And so those are opinions, and I do my best to be careful when I preach about an opinion versus something I can prove doctrinally, okay? And so one of the doctrinal statements Pastor Dave made, which to me is doctrine because I can prove it, is that we are a family with God. So he said, if it's not family, it's not God. So that's a filter. You can take every verse through, every opinion, every message through that filter, that foundational filter is, if what I'm hearing, either my own self or from outward sources, is not familiar with family, then it's not God, it's religion. And it's an important understanding because it really sets you free from performance. The idea that you got to be perfect for God to do something for you. Now, we all have areas we're believing for victory. For me, it's mostly physical right now, but it's my physical fight is no different than someone's fighting their past or fighting a scar of being divorced, or you're believing for finances, and you're believing for family members, and it's all similar. It's, you know, no one's fight is worse than someone else's, typically, and we're all fighting and believing for things. And while we're believing for those things, it's very important that you don't overdo it with, well, I'm just not good enough when I get there. You know, like God's already answered all of our prayers. Jesus has already paid the price for my healing, for your provision, for your overcoming. He's already paid the price. It's already been paid. So there is an element of, yes, I have to change my believing to receive what Jesus has already done. And that's the promises of God. Okay, the promises of God are solely yours by believing in faith that the price has been paid. You don't have to add anything else. Now, the blessings of God, if you want to walk in abundance of finances, if you want to walk in your calling or under the anointing for ministry, then you're going to have to add maturity and you have to overcome things. You have to prove to God you can handle it, be faithful in the little, or you'll never see those things. Those don't come by faith. They come by achievements from maturity. Does that make sense? So if God, you have a prophecy that says, because we take our blueprints, we read them and confess them, but it's not to make them come to pass. It's to remind ourselves where God wants to take us, that he's already seen us there if you don't stop. That if you don't stop, you'll end up there. If you keep growing and maturing, you'll end up there. And I see a number of people through the years, they try to achieve that place by faith. And it's not, you don't achieve it by faith. You achieve it by maturity. You can say amen if you're still with me. So while we're maturing and getting there, don't ever leave the idea of family. If it's not family, it's not God. So every scripture, every message has to filter through the idea, the foundation that God is your father and he treats you like a father. A father loves you, puts up with you, forgives you, but also challenges you, disciplines you. That's a good father. Okay. So we want to look, I think we'll look at some verses today on that topic. While we're maturing and while we're growing, he is your father. And why it's so important, because, for instance, we sing a lot of songs about the blood, and you've heard a lot of messages about the blood, and the blood of Jesus washes us. But I want to put that a little bit in context today, that in my early years, I was taught that the blood applied, meaning you apply the blood of Christ in your life, that you have to speak the blood, that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And it's a pretty predominant message. And when I heard it years and years ago, over 30 years ago, it was in the Word of Faith context. And it was, you have to speak the blood of Christ over your life twice a day. Because the enemy, the accuser of the brethren goes, there's a scripture, I'm trying to remember how they put it. The accuser of the brother goes day and night, or basically it shows twice a day the enemy accuses you. And so you must apply the blood. The blood protects you when you speak the blood, when you confess the blood, that it activates the protection of God. It surrounds you. And so you see a lot of people. You know, I saw one lady on social media. She got some grape juice and walked around her house pouring it to put a symbolic blood barrier around the house. So the enemy can't break the blood of Jesus around my house. And it's nice if that encourages you, great. Nothing wrong with symbolism, but it was beyond symbolism. It was, I have to activate the blood. And by pouring it around the house, like anointing oil, you know, some people anoint their doors at the house to keep the devil out. And then the enemy comes in because they're in the house, you know. and so the idea was that you need to speak the blood twice a day for you to activate the protection of the blood. So, for instance, you know, when you get in the car to drive, don't drive until you plead the blood of Jesus over that car. Otherwise, you may get in a car wreck. And you got to say it over your children every day. Have you heard this message before? You got to say it over your children every day and over all your items so the devil won't come steal it. And I remember I was on the airplane getting ready to fly somewhere, and I got a call from Pastor Dave, and he's like, Alan, just want to let you know that this famous preacher that we all know died in an airplane crash, you know, last night. I'm like, thanks, Pastor Dave. So I'm not a blood pleader, but I pled the blood just to be safe, right? Thank you, Lord, for the blood on this plane. But we had an associate pastor at our church, and during this conference with his famous teacher who taught this a lot. During the day, his son had, in the kids' church, jumped off of something and broke his ankle. And so the famous preacher pulled up the little associate pastor and said, I heard your son, you know, interviewed him in front of the crowd. Heard your son broke his ankle today. You know, the Word of God says that you don't have to have broken bones in your children. My children, I raised all of them without broken bones. And then the famous preacher, she said, now, little associate pastor, did you plead the blood over your boy this morning? That's why he broke his ankle. See, crowd, you got to plead the blood twice a day. That keeps the enemy at bay. Right then, instant obligation to fear hit all of us. Like, we got to plead the blood twice a day and or else. And then, you know, thank God for praying in tongues, because the Holy Ghost, the Spirit will teach your inner man, and you'll feel a hesitation in receiving things. Like, wait a minute, that's not true. But I don't know why it's not true. But I just know that's not true. Have you had that happen to you? Like, you know, like, oh, everyone likes this preacher, but I don't, you know. Well, why not? I don't know why. There's just something about him that just doesn't match. Well, that's your inner man. That's not just your inner man. That's not your new nature. That's the knowledge that you put into your inner man through the years by praying in tongues. And so there was something not right with it. And so I started to have these questions like, well, what happens if I have two kids and I sleep in that morning and my spouse puts the kids off to school and they go off without me pleading the blood over them before they go? What if I plead the blood over the car but not over the bicycle? Does that mean someone's going to steal my bicycle? I better make a list and make sure I plead over everything twice a day. Really, like, the Lord, I got a little bit in trouble when I tried to preach it. I said, you know, to large crowds when I had my turn to preach. It's like, you know, the blood is not like a car alarm. Your protection from the enemy is not based on you activating the blood by speaking it. Okay? I speak the blood, beep, beep, car alarm on. You know, then around noon, before I got to do it again, because otherwise, beep, beep, the alarm goes off. And now I'm not protected by the blood. And it can put you under unnecessary obligation, trying to believe for something that you already have. Or a better way to say it, trying to earn something. I have to earn by me speaking it. I have to earn the right, pay the price by my speaking it before the blood protects me and my family from the enemy. And you have to do every car trip. And it's similar how we look at praying over our food. You know, you'll get around someone, they're like, oh, don't eat it. Don't eat that because, you know, you might get poisoned. You got to pray over it so you don't get poisoned. And the guy's out there with his wife at a restaurant, and she says, well, honey, wait, you're eating, but we didn't say grace. We got to pray over the food. He looked at her. She said, you pray at home all the time, but you should pray here at the restaurant too. Are you embarrassed? Like, why aren't we saying grace over the food? And he said, oh, no, it's not that. It's that they know how to cook here, so I don't have to. I'm not so worried. But everyone breaks that rule. All Christians, there's a rule of saying grace over the food, but for some reason it doesn't apply to appetizers or chips and salsa before your food comes. We're digging in. Then when the main meal comes, we say, oh, let's say grace, right? Well, what about the chips, you know, or the appetizers? Don't they count, you know? And so there should be a freedom in us, because if it's not family, it's not God. To where there's an understanding that, okay, I don't have to overthink eating any bad food, because the scripture says no poison thing shall harm me. So there is a place where I can have faith that who God made me by salvation has given me the right to believe that no poisonous thing shall harm me. So even if I don't say grace over the food or grace over everything I drink, I can have faith that no poisonous thing will harm me all day, every day, and I can believe in that, live in that belief, and not trust that it's only activated when I say a grace, and that the protection of God is only activated twice a day when I speak the blood, that, or they say plead the blood. My opinion is, okay, it's good to confess and speak the blood and say, Lord, I thank you that because of the blood of Jesus that I've been born again and made a child of God. I'm thankful that I can believe that I don't have to be concerned about the enemy's weapons working in my life. No destruction will come to me. Not because I spoke it, because I believe it. I speak it because I believe it. I don't plead it to make it start, right? And so I no longer plead the blood when I drive the car. And once in a while I'll say, I thank you, Lord, that because of the blood of Jesus, I have protection from crashes and that type of thing. So there's a difference there. Now, pleading the blood, speaking, applying the blood goes even deeper to a lot of Christians. They don't realize it. The idea of how quick you lose your salvation. You know, like if you sin more than once in an area, okay? There's a lot of teaching about, you know, you lose your salvation if you have a habitual sin. And there's some truth to that if it's the wrong habitual sin. But I need some answers. For instance, habitual sin usually means more than once, maybe more than three times. How long does that, is that a week? Or is that in a lifetime? Because there's no sins that an adult struggles with, new. You're usually struggling with the same thing for 20 years. It's not like when you hit 50, you have a new sin pop up. Oh, yay. No, you've probably been struggling with that for your whole life. So if you have the idea that, well, I failed to it five times in 5 years, I'm going to hell. I've lost my salvation. Like, what is habitual? The difference is this, and I'll get back to pleading the blood in a minute. The difference is this, that there are certain sins that you can choose to walk away from your salvation. God does not ever take someone's salvation. He's trying to fill heaven, not empty it. God doesn't take your salvation. You walk away from Him. Okay? My sister had a friend when we were young who ran away from home, never came back. We still don't know what happened to her. She's still alive, or did something bad happen to her? No one knows. But every night for a lot of years, the dad and mom would put a plate out on the table for her just in case she showed up. So that's how someone loses their salvation. They give it up. It's not that God takes it away from them. He's waiting for you to come back. He's hoping that you'll come back because He hasn't abandoned you. You abandon Him. And that's when if you play with certain sins, then that can take you away where you decide, I love the sin more than I love God. Okay. That you will end up walking away from God and from your salvation. But it's not that God took it from you. Okay. So that is true that if you play with a sin too long, like I don't believe someone who plays with smoking a cigarette their whole life as a Christian is going to go to hell. Although it's habitual and it's a sin and they've done it lots of years, I don't think that type of sin has the power to cause someone to give up their salvation. As Pastor David said, you're still going to go to heaven, but you're going to smell like you came from hell. Because the only way to get to heaven is that new nature. And the only way to not get to heaven is not have that new nature. And that's the line of salvation and losing your salvation. You have played with something so long that you have made a decision, I don't want God anymore because He's trying to tell me to get rid of this I'm going to keep this, Cap. And so I don't believe that's smoking or even overeating or struggling with some of the basic things that people struggle with. I don't want you to worry about that. The freedom from those things comes from basically maturity, okay? When you get to be my age, there are certain things in your life that you've never been able to overcome. You've tried 1,000 times to change certain habits, and your answer is going to come from God because we're not able to, we're not willing to face that natural soul in that area yet. And don't worry, because you keep praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit will one by one help you to overcome all those things. But there are certain sins that are obviously sins that you should feel like, I got to run from this sucker because it has the potential to really hurt me, okay? And maybe take me away from God. So in my early years, this is what I heard, that when you stand before God for heaven, he's only going to look for one thing, the blood of Jesus. He's going to see if you have the blood of Jesus on you, because if there's any sins that's not covered by the blood of Jesus or washed away by the blood of Jesus, then you won't go to heaven. And that was in the faith circles, even though that's a kind of an old Baptist message. You know, old Baptists get saved every Sunday. Like, you know, I'm sure you did something wrong this week. You better get up here and repent so God won't reject you. You know, so everyone's getting saved every Sunday. Because that's the idea. You struggled with an area, you failed, you've lost your salvation. But it doesn't sound like family. See, that's equivalent to me taking a 8-year-old Harrison and saying, Harrison, go clean your room. And then he doesn't do it, at least not the way I want him to do it. So I walk in there and hey, I said, clean your room. I come back. He didn't do it the way I want to do it. Then it's equivalent to me saying, that's it. That's it. You sucker. You failed. You disobedient boy. Get out of my house. Pack one bag. Get out. You're no longer a tailor. You're not allowed in my house anymore. You failed. Get out. Which father does that? See, if it's not family, it's not God. And see, when you raise kids, you understand that they have to grow up. And they take time. And they have to learn how to deal with their attitudes, which you can't really beat out of them because it's still in them. They just are afraid not to do it in front of you. But they'll do it when you're not looking. And so my boy, even though he's been disciplined and he knows he's in trouble and he's been disciplined, he's never thought for a moment, well, my dad's not going to feed me. He doesn't go into the kitchen and go, Dad, can I eat food now? Is it okay if I get some food? Cause I didn't do what you wanted me to do perfectly or had an attitude. And, it never dawned on him that I would never feed him. It never dawned on him that in his struggle, that his dad would stop being his dad, right? And that's what I want you to understand today, that in your struggle of not being perfect yet, you should have confidence that your dad, your heavenly father, is still your dad, okay? And still provide for you. Even Israel, when manna showed up every morning, he fed Israel because he was their only source. Remember when Abraham went up to the mount and he came down and they had spent the time that he was on the mountain, they built a golden calf and they started partying like 1999. They started partying like when they were in Egypt and they were worshiping the golden calf and saying, this is the God that freed us. They totally rebelled against God. They weren't just worshiping the calf, they're worshiping in the way the Egyptians worship. So there was a lot of bad stuff going on in that moment, sexual things and that. And the next morning, guess what? Manna was still there. God didn't say, okay, you don't want me? Fine by me, starve to death. Then you'll want me then, right? No, God still fathered them even in their rebellion and in their struggle. And so you need to have that same understanding about your father, that even in your struggle, when you're not perfect, or even in things you struggle with habitually, he's not going to stop fathering you. He'll never stop fathering you. The danger is that there's some things that if you play with habitually, down the road, you will love that so much that you will walk away from God, not him take away your salvation. And so the idea, what I was taught was, hey, you can be the perfect Christian. You can tithe every Sunday, come to church faithfully, worship God today. But if you get in your car and drive home and have an evil thought in your mind, and you don't repent of it and cleanse it by the blood, and you die in a car wreck, and that sin has not been washed by the blood, you're not going to heaven. So that turned us all into blood pleaders, not just twice a day, but many times a day. Like, oh, please, please just wash me of my sin, the sins I did, the sins I didn't know I did, the sins I might do, you know, sin of omission, sin of, you know, like, forgive me of all everything, because I don't want you returning or me dying and then not be covered, not have that sin covered by the blood. Lord, please come back on a Sunday, 11 a.m., my time zone, so that there's a better chance I'm cleaned than if you come back on a Friday night. You know, I may not have pleaded the blood, and I may not be cleaned, and I'll end up in hell. No, what gets you into heaven is if you have that new nature. So what does the repentance or the moment of Father, wash me in your blood. What does that mean? What does that do? It doesn't supply for you salvation. What supplied for you salvation, that you humbled yourself before God and accepted Jesus and received that new nature in you. So the only qualifications to go into heaven for eternity, to spend time with God for eternity, is you simply must have the new nature in you. If you have the new nature in you, whether you're a great Christian or a lousy Christian, you're still family. Now, those of us who are older, I've got siblings. You know, little kids don't count, but older siblings, I got ones who are very qualified. One runs he has his own lawyer business. And he's got his own firm. He's very successful. I got another half-brother, step-brother, who's very successful engineer. And then I got another sibling who's living on the streets right now, you know, in their 60s, and then because of drug abuse. But there's all still family. So whether you get to heaven successful or you barely get there, you're still family as long as you have that nature of Christ in you. The nature of Christ is not easy to lose, not from sin. It's not fragile. It's your nature. It's not fragile. It's not just going to pop out one day because you drank too much soda, or you gave in to an anger, or you gave in again to a desire that's, you know, you're supposed to overcome. You don't lose your salvation. It's not fragile. It's actually, by sin, very difficult to lose your salvation. It can be done, but it's very difficult. There is a quick way to instantly give up your salvation, and that's through religion, through trying to find a different path to God outside of his mercy and grace, saying, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to do it by my works. You know, you can instantly give up your salvation. In fact, let's go there. In Hebrews, chapter 10, we're going to end at verse 1, chapter 11. So let me start at the ending first. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we use this verse for all of our circumstances, and that's okay. It's very accurate to use that, but that's not the core meaning of this verse. The core meaning of this verse is salvation, that you're saved by faith in Christ, and even though you can't see it, you have no proof, you don't have a trophy to say, look, God gave me this trophy or this badge that says I'm born again. You have to have faith to be born again. You're saved by faith, not by works. And if you want to understand all of Hebrews, I'll give you a little secret here. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So the picture here in Hebrews, all of Hebrews surrounds these two verses, okay? If you want to understand Hebrews, you have to understand these two verses. That there's a group of believers who used to be Jews. Okay, they used to be in the Jewish religion, raised every day of their life, understanding they have 613 laws, Levitical laws they have to obey. Every part of their life is obligated to these laws, what you dress like, how you worship, how you eat, how you have friends, how you give. Everything in their life was regulated by these 613 laws. You knew it as a child. And in today's Judaism, the Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So Friday morning, you take your toilet paper and you cut it up into little pieces, like, you know, four sheets. You rip it off and you put it on the side, a bunch of them. Because according to Levitical law, if you rip the paper, toilet paper, on a Sabbath, that's a sin. But if you just pick it up, it's not a sin. So if you're sitting there and you forgot to do that, you're like, oh, you know, like, you know, sometimes you go to the bathroom and there's no toilet paper because someone used the last bit. This only happens for people with kids. Like, oh, you know, and well, for a Jewish person, if they're in there and they forgot to rip off the pieces of toilet paper, they cannot rip it or it's a sin. And so this group came out of that to find salvation. The difference was when they were under the Levitical law, they had evidence that I have done all the rules, therefore I'm accepted by God. I didn't break the Sabbath. I fulfilled the rules. I didn't eat shrimp. I didn't eat strawberries. I didn't break the rules, so therefore I'm good with God. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying there's no evidence that you can use to say you're good with God except faith that your confession gave you the right to be born of God, a child of God. Now, at this moment, what's happening is basically the Roman Empire started to persecute the Christians. And they didn't like the Christians. So they were hunting them down and beginning to persecute them. Now, it's light persecution at this moment, where they're not yet throwing them to the lions like they ended up doing. They're just at the beginning where they're stopping them from buying things. They're persecuting them. They're putting some in jail. They're taking their goods away from them and stealing from them. This was the law doing that against them. They were under persecution, but not yet throwing them to the lions, but it ends up there. These born again ex-Jewish temple worshipers, raised Jews, served God their whole life under the rules of the temple. And before Jesus died, God's presence was in that system. You felt God's presence when you took the lamb as an offering to the high priest. You can feel God's presence, but the moment Jesus died, the veil in the temple was ripped in two, and that was God telling the Jewish people, well done, you did your job to bring Jesus to the cross, bring Jesus to the earth. Now your job is finished. The old covenant is now obsolete. It has completed its work. You'll no longer find my presence in this temple. If you want to find my presence, it's in another temple. It's in those who are born again. And so the Jewish religion stopped. You no longer could get access to God through the Jewish religion from the old covenant. Okay? The job of the old covenant was not to tell people how to go to God. The job of the old covenant was to bring Jesus through the Jewish people. Okay, that was it. It was not to say, this is how you go to God. And that's why God covered Moses' face so they couldn't look at the glory, because that glory that he held was vanishing away. That was God saying, that's not me. That's not who I want to be. Don't look here. I want you to look forward to the cross. Don't look at what I'm doing with Moses right now, because that's not me. Me is Jesus at the cross. So look to the cross. Don't look at the miracle that has happened here. I want you to look at the face of Jesus, not the face of Moses. We read about that in 2 Corinthians. So the way the Holy Spirit showed me was I saw a little group of people hunkered down in a house being persecuted but holding on to their salvation, where their neighbor, who used to be a Christian, was persecuted. They said, you know, I have a choice here, because I remember experiencing God's presence in the Jewish temple, but I have to put up with 613 Levitical laws. And that was a lot of work. However, I'd rather do that than to be persecuted for being a Christian. Like, I can have God through Christ, but I have to put up with persecution. Perhaps I'll just go back to the Jewish pathway to God, where I have to put up with the laws and the regulations, but the Roman Empire will quit persecuting me and taking my stuff. So that family stopped having church in their house and went back to the Jewish temple. And everything was great. They were blessed again. They were happy again. No one tried to bother them again. However, when they did that, they had to let go of their confession of faith and renounce Jesus as their Savior. And that's the message of Hebrews, that there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus. And if you give that up, there's no other way. You're destined to hell. And that's, listen to this guy, whoever he is who wrote Hebrews, listen to him send them into persecution happily to hold on to their salvation. In fact, we'll go back to verse 19 just for context here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So this is referring not to you applying the blood of Jesus. This is referring to what the blood of Jesus has done for you, which was purchased for you the right to be born again. So he's saying, if you're born again because of the blood of Jesus, you can go boldly into the throne room of God. So every time we have worship or you want a private worship, you don't have to go, before I worship God, I plead the blood of Jesus and wash me clean. You don't have to go through a whole bunch of things, because if it's not family, it's not God. I've sat there on my easy chair in my living room and had my kids run in full of mud and unclean rooms and unfinished meals and unfolded laundry. I've had them run and jump on my lap without me making them go do all everything first. Now, if they want me to go buy them ice cream, then I'm going to make them do that stuff first. You know, did you get your room clean? Okay, no ice cream. You know, but for them to jump on my lap, I don't care.